3 weeks ago, I guess, we started on the Romans chapter 8 passage. And I was going to be here last week. I was physically able to be here last week. But thought at best we'd just stay away one more Sunday. But anyway, I have a godly wife and such a help to me. And she said, there's a reason that you didn't go last week, because the Holy Spirit wanted to teach you something new about this passage in Romans 8. And, you know, I have studied this passage, Romans chapter 8, as you know, is my wheelhouse. And I really thought it had yielded all that it could yield for me. And my wife, Teresa, was absolutely right, because 3 days ago, Friday, I'm preparing the message. I'm alone at home because Teresa's over helping with her mother. And the Spirit gave me a novel idea about these passages that I wouldn't have been able to ferret out absent if I hadn't had that break from last week. So what I want to talk about today is going to be extremely helpful, because we're going to talk about two types of righteousness. You know, we think of righteousness as something that we're going to present at the end as our credentialing, which is going to get us into heaven. That's righteousness in principle. What I mean by that is, see, in principle, you are righteous before God. In principle. That's forensic righteousness. When the evidence is weighed at the end, forensically, you are going to be righteous. And so we get in, our ticket is punched, we get into heaven because we have forensic righteousness. There's another type of righteousness that the Spirit brought to me this week, which is powerful, and that is practical righteousness. So today we're going to ferret out the practical righteousness and the practicality of having this type of righteousness here and now. And so to understand this, we need to review a little bit, and you have Romans in front of you, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 24. And then we have Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Look at 7:15 and 7:24. This is Paul's lament. This is the Christian's lament. Do you identify with this? For I do not understand what I am doing. Why, Paul? Well, because I do not practice, you see, practical righteousness, something that we practice. And Paul says, you know, I don't get it, because I don't practice what I want to do. I think you want to be righteous, don't you? I want to be righteous. I want to demonstrate practical righteousness in my life. And so here we have the greatest Christian that ever lived, arguably. And he says, I want to practice righteousness, but I find that I'm doing the opposite. I do what I hate. So there's Paul's lament. There's my lament. And maybe yours. Well, is there a way out? Well, he says then in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? And the definition of a dying body here for Paul is a body that does not practice what the body wants to do. Does not practice what he wants to do. Instead, he practices what he doesn't want to do. So that's the definition of a dying body. But listen, God's people. We have living bodies. You see this? You don't have to be tied to a dying body doing things that your innermost self doesn't want to do. And so the lament of all of us, and I think it is the lament of the genuine Christian, of life in a fallen world, we find ourselves caught in this vortex, caught in this dilemma, and the symptom of sin makes us wretched. Symptoms make you miserable. Well, so what's the answer? The rescue, you see, Paul says, who will rescue me? What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this? Because I really want to have the practice of a living body. But right now I'm tied to the dead body. So who will rescue me and how will I be rescued? The rescue is righteousness. Righteousness gives life. Righteousness rescues you and me from the deeds of a dying body. Well, how do we know what it means to be righteous? Where's the template? Where's the instruction booklet that I know and you know? Because if righteousness rescues me from this and rescues you from this, and I'm talking about practical righteousness, what do I mean by that? Righteousness that you practice now. Where is the template? The law. The commandments. Because if there's ambiguity and I don't know what it really means to be righteous, I can make up my own moral code, which the world does. Oh, that's my truth. Don't you tell me about right and wrong, you hater. Don't you tell me. Because I have my own set of beliefs. I have my own moral code. No, the law was given to us by God so that we can follow it, and by following that law, you get the benefits of righteousness. Well, what's the benefit of righteousness? Well, Paul says the law came along, the law that was meant to give me life. The law that was meant to give me life and peace. Why do you want to demonstrate practical righteousness here and now today? Because it has a payoff today. Stop waiting for life and peace. Look, that's the enemy's game. The enemy's game is to get you and me to believe that this righteousness that saves us from this wretched condition is something that is only available at the end. It's forensic. He wants us to continually believe that, yes, in principle, you're righteous. Yes, in principle. The enemy says, okay, I'll give you that. What about in practice? Because you can stay stuck in Romans 7:15 and Romans 7:24 forever and never experience the benefits of righteousness here and now. Life and peace. So we know, well, it's right here, actually. It's here. We know what righteousness is. It's been spelled out. The law was given so that we can have the benefits of righteousness. Tracking? Well, what's the benefit of righteousness? You know, one of my favorite verses, no. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 30. You ever studied that and soaked yourself in that? It's powerful. I want to read you the benefit of following the law, the benefit of being righteous. You need this. Let me tell you, I need this. God, through Moses, this command that I give you today, Deuteronomy 30:11, is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will go up to heaven to get it? And, Or it's not across the sea, so that you may ask, who will cross the sea and get it for us and proclaim it to us so that we may follow it? But the message is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may follow it. See, today I have set before you life and prosperity, or death and adversity. How are you doing with that? Righteousness brings life and peace now. Now. For I am commanding you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, statutes, and ordinances, so that you may live. Are you living? So that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you don't listen, and you are led astray to bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish and will not live long in the land you're entering to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. That same choice is here. This is not antiquated for in a faraway land and a benighted time. This is for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is for us today, here. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life. Two types of righteousness. Righteousness that is practical, meaning you practice it now, and then righteousness that is in principle, meaning forensic. You know what I mean? You know what I mean when I say forensic? I'm not sure I do either. It means the evidence will be weighed against you at the end, and forensically, you're righteous. It means God sees you as righteous. That's forensic. So the law comes along to at least give us the chance to experience life and peace now, today. And we look at Romans 8:4. Boy, what a powerful verse Romans 8:4 is. Romans 8:3 and Romans 8:4, I've said this many times for you Bible technicians out there, and I know I got some in here. If you understand Romans 8:3 and 4, you understand so much. God did what he did in verse 3 of Romans 8. God did what he did in verse 3, what the law could not do because it was limited by the flesh. God did. Well, God condemned sin in the flesh. Well, how? Well, he sent his own son in flesh, just like ours, under sin's domain and as a sin offering. And here it comes, verse 4. In order that, don't stop at verse 3. Verse 4, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us, the law's requirement doesn't change. Please note this. The law's requirement is you live a righteous life. And if you do, you'll get the benefits of a righteous life. The requirement doesn't change, but the way it's accomplished has been changed. It used to be, the only way the law's requirement would be accomplished, used to be before Jesus, had to be conventional, had to be orthodox, had to be direct. You just had to exercise moral muscle and keep this law. And if you did, the blessings of Deuteronomy would become yours. That's orthodox, conventional, and direct. And it also is impossible. The requirement doesn't change. The way is accomplished changes with because of verse 3 in Romans chapter 8. God did all of that so that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us. But the way it's accomplished has changed for a particular group. For a particular group. There's a scandal of particularity here. This is where our faith is attacked, by the way. Well, there's a way. Here, Paul. What are you saying, Paul? Well, okay, I'll tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying you can have all the benefits as if you were punctilious in your obedience and you did it orthodox, direct, and conventional. You can have all the benefits of that, the law being accomplished in your life, if you simply don't do something, but do something. There's something required of me and you. Verse 4 calls something out of me and you. In order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. What does that mean? Forensic righteousness does not require your participation following repentance. I'm going to make sure everybody in here understood what I just said. If you have genuinely repented, you are forgiven, and you then receive the gift of the Spirit. You can do full stop right there. You can. You have forensic righteousness. You have righteousness in principle. Practical righteousness requires your and my participation. What's the participation? Well, Tim, are you telling me that I have to be obedient? Because I've tried that, and it doesn't really work. Well, you're in good company because Paul said the same thing in verse 15 of chapter 7. He tried it too, and it didn't work, and it made him miserable. What's the caveat? Walk according to the Spirit. If I walk according to the Spirit, Paul says, the requirements of the law are accomplished in my life, and therefore the benefits of those requirements being met are also coming into my life. What are the benefits of being of living righteously? Two things: life and peace. How are you doing with that? You mean I can have life and peace now? Well, yes. By making sure I'm not sinning, making sure I follow all the commandments. Well, wait a minute. That's walking according to the flesh. Well, you're being confusing because you're telling me that righteousness can happen now, and then you're also telling me, well, you can't do it. Well, not so fast. Walk according to the Spirit. If I walk according to the Spirit, the requirements of the law are accomplished in me, meaning righteousness will come to me, righteousness will be who I am, and therefore the benefits of that come to me. So what is this walking according to the Spirit? Help me with that. We know that forensic righteousness is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Repent, Peter says. Repent, all of you, and your sins are going to be forgiven. You're going to be baptized. Then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit will do for you what it did for Jesus. Ultimately. Save you from eternal death. That's ultimate salvation. Now I'm going to introduce another term to you. Penultimate. Penultimate is 11 p.m. Ultimate is midnight. Got it? So there's a penultimate work of the Spirit in my life. Here and now. That accomplishes the law's requirements and thereby gives me all the benefits of a righteous life as outlined in Deuteronomy. Righteousness in practice and righteousness in principle, do you understand those two terms? Are both accomplished by and through the Holy Spirit. Both accomplished by and through the Holy Spirit. And Paul does a great job and beautifully describes practical righteousness in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 8. No, I'm not going to get too far into the weeds. And then he talks about righteousness in principle in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8. Now, you're going to understand this. This is going to be a blessing to you. In practice, okay. How do we walk according to the Spirit in practice so that we get the benefits? What are the benefits? Life and peace. Life and peace. Eugene Peterson, in his translation, The Message, he renders verses 3 and 4 as follows. He says, and now what the law code asks for. What does the law code ask for? Obedience. And now what the law code asks for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of, here, listen, instead of redoubling our own efforts, stop doing that. Instead of redoubling our own efforts, we simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within us. Simple, not easy, different. And now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, we simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within us. That's verse 3 and 4. Ezekiel 36:27. What do we do with this Spirit? You know, you've been given the spiritual immune system. Remember that a few weeks ago? You've been given it. You've repented. It's been imparted to you. Now apply it. Stop waiting. It's not an insurance policy that you have in your wall safe. Oh, you can stay there. Stop waiting to apply the spiritual immune system that you have for penultimate rescue. Ezekiel 36:27, God says through his servant Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to put my Spirit into you. And the reason I'm going to do that is so that I will cause you to follow my law. I will move you to be obedient. The Spirit is given to us here and now to enable us to experience righteous living now, and therefore the benefits of righteous living, which are what? Life and peace. In order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why is that a problem? Well, Paul says, for those whose lives are according to the flesh, they think about things of the flesh. And those whose lives are according to the Spirit, Well, they think about things of the Spirit. Well, what's the problem with that, Paul? Why can't I think about the flesh? And he doesn't mean epidermis when he's talking about flesh. When he says think about things of the flesh, he means we connive with God's law and we think of ways that we can accomplish it through our own efforts. Well, what's the problem? Paul said, I'll tell you what the problem is. For the mindset of the flesh is death. And the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. So, I said it's simple, not easy. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? And what does it mean to walk according to the flesh? Right here, cerebral cortex. You're thinking. Shakespeare said, nothing's really good or bad, but thinking makes it so. I walk according to the Spirit when I think about things of the Spirit. I walk according to the flesh when I think about things of the flesh. Practical example. Teresa helped me with this. Peter gets out of the boat. Jesus is on the water. Starts walking. Peter, doesn't he? He's walking according to the Spirit. He's drawn to Jesus. He's thinking about Jesus. Everything's fine. Starts thinking according to the flesh. I can't do this. What am I doing? Sinks. For the mindset of the flesh is death. The mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. What are you thinking about? Boy, this is such a struggle, isn't it? I want you to know I am with you. I want you to know, to my shame, so many times, I let the enemy pull me into flesh thinking. Any circumstance, any situation, any problem, flesh thinking. I don't know how I'm gonna deal with this. I gotta come up with something to deal with this. Spirit thinking. I'm gonna prepare his way by getting out of the way. Make straight the highway in the desert and in the wilderness. Make it straight. How? Get out of the way. Every single thing. Teresa gave a talk some time ago about the Beatitudes in place. This spirit thinking, that you're going to come across every single day, circumstance, situation, and problems, that the enemy is going to pull you into flesh thinking. Can I use you an example, Carol? What a blessing, Carol. She did spirit thinking. Miracles are going to happen. For the mindset of the flesh is death, meaning if you set out to follow the law of God by and through your efforts, you're doomed. Flesh thinking. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Embrace what the Spirit is doing within you. The Spirit is moving you to follow His law. The Spirit is there to make you follow it. But you need to embrace it. How do I embrace it? How do I think spiritual thoughts? It's simple, but not easy. How do you do it? It's just, you soak yourself in Scripture. How much time do you spend in a day in Scripture? Because that is how you're going to think. And if you think according to the Spirit, you are going to experience life and peace. Oh, you mean everything in my life is going to be fine and dandy? Boys, I'm great. Listen, there is that preaching out there. Everything's going to be fine and dandy. And when it isn't fine and dandy, you say, I knew it wasn't true. I tried church. I tried religion. I tried God. Before enlightenment, there's a saying, I chopped wood and carried water. After I was enlightened, I chopped wood and I carried water. So we look at Jesus. Was everything fine and dandy in his life? Hardly. Deserted by his family. Deserted by his friends and followers. Crucified. Yet, he met that with a serenity that we marvel at. Life and peace. No, it doesn't mean everything's going to be fine and dandy, but it means no matter what you are facing, you will still have life and peace by thinking according to the Spirit. When Paul says those who don't walk according to flesh, but walk according to the Spirit, he defines the walk as our thoughts. This is hard. I'm telling you, this is the enemy's game. Because he cannot stop the forensic righteousness that you and I have. Can't stop that. That's done. But he sure as heck can interfere with practical righteousness. And he can interfere with walking according to the Spirit. That's what he does. I know you want this. I know you're struggling with it. I'm struggling with it. And then he goes on. Paul says, those whose lives are in the flesh, in other words, if you think flesh thoughts, the following is true. Those whose lives are in the flesh are hostile to God. That's hardly the recipe for life and peace if you're hostile to God. Why are they hostile to God, Paul? Well, because they don't submit themselves to God's law. Well, why not? Well, he says, because indeed they're unable to do so. And then he says this, those who live according to the flesh, and here's the startling statement that we have gotten away from, cannot please God. God is not here to please you. We have lost that concept. You better deliver what I want, God, or I'm going down the street. Paul says, no, you can't please him. Now then you're going to say, well, God's a control, he's a juggernaut. He just wants to call the shots. Why does it please God when we would submit to his law? Why does it please God when we live righteous life? Why? Because he loves us and he knows it gives us life and peace. That's why it's pleasing to him. And then the conclusion, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit doesn't belong to him. Stop living like you don't belong to him. You're a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. God's people. Here's a summation. I hope this was clear. God's people can and may identify with flesh thinking and therefore never experience the rescue of practical righteousness that is available to us here and now. That no matter what you face, no matter what you are facing, you still somehow, some way, have peace. I mean, this is penultimate. This is practical righteousness and the benefits attached to it. You can live as if you don't belong to him. Ezekiel talks about that too earlier on. I mean, these people, God's people were were struggling with all the anxieties and depression and moral failings of the world around them, and the pagan nation looked at them and they said, these are the people of God? Boy, I hope, although I know that there are times that happens to me, and what an indictment on my flesh thinking at times that I identify with flesh thinking world. And the enemy pulls me into that so easily. And I can never experience I can be stuck in Romans 7, 15, and 24 my whole life. Which is hardly salt and light. If you want to have a mercenary view about it, go ahead. Have a mercenary view. If you want life and peace, fine. But then you see that'll have a tributary in your life, a trickle down into other people. So if you have the Spirit, the opposite is true with spirit thinking. Flesh thinking, you're hostile to God, you don't submit to his law because you can't please God, and you don't belong to him. The other side of that coin then for us is, if you walk according to spirit, you'll be on good terms with God. You are enabled to submit to his law by the Spirit. You're pleasing him. And obviously you belong to him. Do you see this? I set before you today, Deuteronomy, life and peace, or death and condemnation. Choose life so that you may live. Yeah, thank you, God. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, bless these words with your Spirit. Amen.